The Gospel of Luke chapter 8 is our text this morning, beginning with verse 42. Luke 8, 42. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for all were expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of 12, was dying. That's the background now. That was verse 40-41. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. Then our text. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. We give thanks unto God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, each time you touch us, joy fills our soul. Touch us once again, that when we leave this place, that joy will be so real that it will be tangible. In your name we ask it. Amen. I vividly remember that August night. I was in the third month of my 15-month training in chaplaincy and crisis ministry at Baptist Hospital. I was on call. The pager sounded. It was a nurse on a particular floor saying that a woman was facing surgery the next day, and her fear had led her into near hysteria. Would I come and minister to her? I went to the floor, briefly met with the nurse outside. We went in. The nurse introduced me as a chaplain, and then she turned and exited. I observed the woman sitting in the bed, 25, 26 years old, sitting up, tears on her cheeks, hair all disheveled, her hands in front of her ringing like this, and she was rocking back and forth and nearly hyperventilating. I said, "Tell me about your surgery tomorrow morning." And she simply said, "I am terrified." And something, either the Holy Spirit or my training or a combination of both, moved me to do something I had never done before. I moved around by the side of her bed, pulled up a chair and sat down and said to her, "May I hold your hand?" And she consented. For 20 or 25 minutes, we sat in silence. Neither of us spoke, just were there with her hand clasped in between the two of mine. As that time moved on, she began to cease her crying. She got her breathing under control. She lay back on her pillow. Finally, she broke the silence by smiling and said, "I think I'll be okay now." I said, "I'm glad." I lingered a few more minutes and then stood and walked by the end of her bed and said to her, "Remember tomorrow morning, God will be with you." As I walked down the hall, I pondered what had taken place. And since that night, I have known that the power of God comes through human touch. Can you imagine living the life of the woman that Luke describes in chapter 8? For 12 years, she had had this continuous flow of her cycle, never ceasing. 12 years of discomfort, exhausting fatigue, and hopelessness. She had gone, according to Mark in his gospel, from one physician to the next, always seeking someone who could help her, but it was all to no avail. And in that physician-seeking process, Mark says, she had spent, exhausted her life savings. Her suffering extended into social relationships. A woman in that condition was considered unclean, just like a leper. The people of that day believed that her condition was brought about because of some unconfessed sin. And this was her punishment for that sin. She was unclean. Men would not associate with her. Women would have nothing to do with her. She wasn't even allowed to worship in the temple, made to feel that even God had rejected her. So she simply existed in pain, shame, and loneliness. And then she heard of this one named Jesus, of His compassion and His healing and miracles. And she thought, maybe, just maybe, He's the one who can help me. Oh God, I hope so. Traveling itinerary. So early that morning she gets up, she goes to the hillside above the road where He'll be passing by, and she waits, and she waits. Finally she sees this crowd of people, Jesus out front, the disciples right behind Him, and then all these men behind Him, and they move, and she waits. So the crowd gets down closer, and then there are those crowds of people along the roadside. She goes and she works her way through that crowd of men. A very courageous thing in that day, because men were the only ones to be up front. Women and children would be in the background. But she had that courage. She was hurting and yearning so much. She worked her way right to the edge of the road. And then Jesus came by. And just as He got in front of her, she reached out and touched His cloak, and then, like a shadow, worked her way to the back of the crowd. And Jesus stopped, and He turns, and all are pondering. Finally, Jesus breaks the silence and says, "Who touched me?" And no one knew. And wouldn't you know, Peter would be the first to speak. He said, "Lord, who touched you? I don't understand. This is like all days, Lord. We're traveling, we're walking, people are always bumping up against you, people are always wanting to touch you, and you ask us which one person touched you. I don't get it." And Jesus said, "Someone touched me in a special way because I felt power go out from me." And this woman, realizing she could no longer maintain her anonymity, drops her head and works her way back to the crowd again and falls at Jesus' feet and tells Him in front of all of those people that sordid, shame-filled story. And then she smiles and tells them of how at that moment when she touched Him, she had been healed. And Jesus reaches down with all the compassion in the world and takes His fingertips and lifts her chin and looks into her eyes and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Wow. That was very typical of Jesus' ministry. Very frequently, he used touch to convey the power of God. The power wasn't in his fingertips. He could have spoken, and sometimes, occasionally, he did that. He could have spoken and healed people, but more often than not, Jesus used touch and his power. He touched a leper, and instantly, those sores were gone. The dreadful disease was now history. He touched a blind man and gave him so much joy that he went through the temple and kept saying, "All I know is once I was blind, but now I can see. And he just touched me." He went to Peter's mother-in-law's house. She was delirious with fever. And Jesus touched her. And the fever left. Maybe you know the rest of the story. Peter said, "Can you fix us some lunch now?" And she did that. And then in that marvelous passage in Mark, it said Jesus took the children and he brought them to him, laying his hands on them, and he blessed them. Touch was not just the vehicle to facilitate cure. Rather, it was a sacred, intimate experience. Because when that happened, the power of God went into a person's body. And they felt this sense of holy connectedness and blessing by God at the very core of their soul. God worked through Jesus' touch. And He does the same through you and me today. Because He works through human touch, God has created in every person a need to be touched by others. He has created a hunger for spiritual and emotional intimacy that only can be met by touch from someone else. We all have this need. It varies in others, and the way we get this need met varies. For some, it's a good handshake, but don't ever discount the importance of that. For others, it's a pat on the back. For some, it's an arm around the shoulder. And then for some of us, it's a hug. We just love to go around hugging people. Now, thus, huggers have to watch out. Not everybody wants that. And every now and then you find it out. They'll kind of give you little fingers in the side when you do that. That means, how about a handshake, partner? But that need is in all of us to be touched in some way. Even the most macho. Watch athletes. Used to, it was the low five. And then it was the high five. And then we went elbow to elbow with a little hip action. And now they get a running start and bump each other in the chest. You've seen how big some of those things. That could be dangerous. But something momentous happens there. There's something symbolic when those guys touch each other like that. There's power in that for them. All of us have this need. Perhaps no segment of our society portrays this any more than children. If you don't believe me, watch the moms and dads when they go to the nursery today. Those in the cribs will stand and do this. The toddlers will run and grab daddies by the legs, and mamas will lift them up, and joy will be seen. All these kids tell us. Howard Maxwell tells a story of how he painfully learned this with his 4-year-old daughter, Melinda. She developed a fixation for this Three Little Pigs story. She wanted it read night after night after night after night. Some of you have been there. Maybe not Three Little Pigs. Maybe Cat in the Hat, something like that. After that had gone on for so long, Maxwell had a brilliant idea. He recorded on a tape player, cassette, his reading of the Three Little Pigs, and he taught Melinda how to operate the tape player. That went okay for several nights, and then one night he said he was reading the paper, and she came up and she pushed the book in his face. And he dropped his paper and said, "Sweetheart, now you know the stories on the tape player, and you know how to operate the tape player. Listen to it there." And she said, "Yes, Daddy, but I can't sit on his lap." It's in all of us. And all of us tell it in some way or another. Several months ago, I was preaching on this very same topic. The church in our community. 3 days later, I received a letter from an elderly lady. Squiggly handwriting, written with deep intensity. And this is what she said. "If I have to come to Baptist Hospital to have surgery, would you sit by my bed and hold my hand?" The need is in all of us. And there's reason. There's power in touch. It's a source of strength. In this magnificent way God has created us, in this mysterious way, touch becomes a conduit for strength that comes from God through one person into us in our moments of weakness. And in that touch, in that mysterious event, we who are weak find the strength we need to propel us on when we feel like we can't go any further. After telling this in another city one Sunday morning, when the worship service is over, a gentleman pulled me over to the side, very articulate, well-dressed man. And he said to me, "As someone who has battled depression, I can tell you, in my darkest times, nothing else helped. Nothing else got me through except the touches of my family and those who cared." There's strength in touch. Touch is an antidote for loneliness. A pastor went to a nursing home to visit one of his congregation members, an elderly woman, a great sense of humor, very loquacious, effervescent. They had this kind of jovial ritual they went through whenever he first got there, did it every time. He walked in, he said, "How are you? You look like you're getting older." She said, "I am, but it beats the alternative." He said, "I think you've got a new wrinkle." And she said, "Yeah, I'm glad you spotted it. It's right there. Her name's Maybelline." And after that ritual exchange on this particular day, she grew very silent. In fact, she turned away from him for a while. And then she rolled back and she said, "Pastor, the worst thing about getting old is that nobody touches you anymore. The most poignant thing I have ever read or seen that portrays this reality was written by a woman named Donna Swanson. It evolved out of her relationship with an elderly woman named Minnie. It's simply entitled, Minnie Remembers. She writes, "God, my hands are old. I've never said that out loud before, but they are. I was so proud of them once. They were soft like the velvet smoothness of a firm ripe peach. Now the softness is more like worn out sheets or withered leaves. When did these slender, graceful hands become gnarled, sunken claws? When, God? They lie here in my lap, naked reminders of this worn-out body that has served me too well. How long has it been since someone touched me? 20 years? 20 years I've been a widow. Respected, smiled at, but never touched. Never held so close that loneliness was blotted out. I remember how my mother used to hold me, God. When I was hurt in spirit or flesh, she would gather me close, stroke my silky hair, and caress my back with her warm hands. Oh, God, I'm so lonely. I remember the first boy who ever kissed me. We were both so new at that. The taste of young lips and popcorn and the feelings inside of mysteries to come. I remember Hank and the babies. How else can I remember them but together? For out of the fumbling, awkward attempts of new lovers came the babies. And as they grew, so did our love. And God, Hank didn't seem to mind if my body thickened and faded. He still loved it, and he touched it. And we didn't mind if we were no longer beautiful, and it felt so good. And the children hug me a lot. Oh, God, I'm lonely. God, why didn't we raise the kids to be silly and affectionate as well as dignified and proper? You see, they do their duty. They drive up in their fine cars. They come to my room to pay their respects. They chatter brightly and reminisce, but they don't touch me. They call me mom, a mother, our grandma, but never Minnie. My mother called me Minnie. So did my friends. Hank called me Minnie too. But they're gone. And so is Minnie. Only grandma's here. And God, she's so lonely. It is true. There's something about touch that communicates a myriad of immeasurable treasures in our lives. Touch means I love you. Touch means I care. Touch means I'm with you. You won't be alone. I'll walk through this with you. Touch means friendship. It means peace. It means empathy. It means so much. But I have, perhaps of all the various treasures that touch means, none is so greater than this. Touch makes an invisible God visible. Because our greatest yearning on this side of heaven is to be touched by God. And the closest we come is when someone else touches us. That's the meaning of incarnational love. It means in being loved by someone else, we feel God's love. And being touched by someone else, we sense the touch of God. This past July, our 19-year-old son was home for July 4th holidays. He was working with my brother in Georgia. On Sunday afternoon before he went back, he came to his mother and I and sat down at the table and he said, I need to tell you, I want to go to college, but with my attention deficit disorder, learning disability, I know I'm not ready. I will be one day. But I'm not going to go now and set myself up for failure. I want to go in the Coast Guard. Travel. learn some self-organization, and then get out and go to college. We affirmed that. He went back to Georgia. Monday afternoon, he called me, and he said, "Dad, the Coast Guard won't take me because I have attention deficit disorder." I said, "Son, don't give up. What are the other alternatives?" He said, "Air Force and Navy." I said, "Go for it. You're Yates. We don't quit." Imagine my shock 2 days later when he called and said, "Dad, I've joined the Marines." I got up off the floor and I said, "You did what?" He said, "I interviewed with the Air Force, the Navy, and the Marines, and the Marines are different. They are indeed a cut above. They're the best, and that's what I want to be." August 25th, he reported to Parris Island for boot camp. He graduates this Friday. I cannot tell you how much our family is looking forward to that ceremony. I have in my hand the third letter he wrote to us, and I share it with you with his written permission. He said, "Today I went to church, and it happened again. It happens every time I go into church. My eyes fill with tears, and I get a lump in my throat. Who would have ever thought that I would come to Parris Island in Marine boot camp and find God in such a real way? I have discovered that when I'm running and I don't think I can go another step, that God will pick up my legs for me. That when I'm having to do push-up after push-up, that God will get up under me when I don't think I can do another one and push me up for me. He even plugs my ears when the sergeants are screaming at me." As I write this, I cannot keep the tears back. I feel so much joy. I wish somebody was here to hold me and let me cry to them. He said he needed to be held. He said he wanted somebody to hold him. There's power in touch. Will that power flow through you?